So you're wondering why we're wearing the black robe, the cassock. And I thought I'd just tell you so we don't have to answer it individually. I was entrusted with taking them home and having Pat wash them, which she did. She pressed them, put them on a hanger, and we left them at home. As Pastor Brock said, it's our sin, mea culpa. Okay. Blessings on your worship.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
It is good to give thanks to the Lord. To herald your love in the morning. Holy and gracious God,
I confess that I have sinned against you this day, so my sin I know, the thoughts and words and deeds of which I am ashamed, but some is known only to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, I ask forgiveness.
Almighty God, in his mercy, has given his Son to die for you, and for his sake forgives you all your sins. In the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. The scripture reading for today is written in St. John, chapter 19, verses 16b through verse 27, and we read together. So they took Jesus, and he went out, bearing his own cross, to the place called the Place of a Skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, Do not write, the King of the Jews. But rather, this man said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, to see whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour the disciple took her to his own home. Into your hands, O Lord, I commend my spirit.
Into your hands I commend my spirit.
You have redeemed me, O Lord, God of truth. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for today's message is the gospel lesson that was read a few moments ago. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, during these Wednesdays of Lent, we have been thinking about, meditating on a lot of things. And today, we particularly take this opportunity to turn our attention to the cross and certain things that happened during that time while our Lord Jesus Christ was suffering for the sins of the world. The Apostle John sets the context for us when he writes that Pilate brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold, your king." They cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. So Pilate hands Jesus over to the Roman soldiers for them to proceed to do their work. And it certainly would be tough work for our Lord. They put the beam on Jesus and led him outside the city to Golgotha, the place of the skull, where people go to die. And there they crucified Jesus. It is in the middle of the sufferings of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that the Holy Spirit this day sets before us three things to consider, three scenes that we would like to consider on this Wednesday in Lent. First of all, Pilate's inscription, what he commanded to be written and placed over the head of Jesus. Then also, we want to consider this day the gambling of the soldiers. And then finally, we want to behold Jesus' care for his mother, Mary. Thus, we are to consider these three scenes of the cross, which are designed to strengthen us in the knowledge and in the belief that Jesus is truly our friend. And he is. He loves us with an eternal love, cares deeply about us, as we see this reflected in these scenes. The first scene that we consider is this inscription of Pilate. We all know that crucifixion was an intensely cruel punishment. There are still nations today that do practice crucifixion, although you don't hear about it too frequently. Its brutality was designed to make people think twice about committing crimes. It was designed for them to examine themselves. This is why criminals in the time of Christ were crucified by main roads, where people were traveling in everyday life. And you can envision this, families with their children walking by, and there they would behold a criminal having been crucified in the throes of death. And of course, the parents would have to explain that. And so you can imagine the impression that that would leave in people, that frightening experience. You don't want to go there. And with that, the signs would be placed upon the crosses, typically over their heads or wherever it would be appropriate, in order that people, as they were walking by, could know why that particular individual was dying or had been crucified. So above the head of Jesus, we are told, Pilate writes in Aramaic and Latin and Greek, so that everybody can read it, even those foreigners that are passing by, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." This caused a lot of controversy, what Pilate wrote and instructed to be written over the head of Jesus. This inscription indicated at least three very important things. First, it indicated, obviously, the crime of Jesus, at least in the eyes of the Roman government: treason. He had placed himself over Caesar. You don't mess with Caesar. That would have been the message that people would have gotten from that, along with other things. Because secondly, it points to Pilate's desire to humiliate the religious leaders of the Jews as well as the Jewish people. I guess in our terminology, we would say that what Pilate did was passive-aggressive. He meant it to sting. Because ultimately, you'll recall, what I read to you at the beginning of the sermon, the religious leaders of the Jews were crying out, "We have no king but Caesar." Now that had a theological importance because basically what they were saying, the Jewish leaders, the religious leaders, were killing the idea that the Jews were waiting for a king above all other kings, the King Messiah and his kingdom. By saying, "We have no king but Caesar," they were negating the whole idea of the Savior of the world that would come to reign forever and ever. And third, this title has come to be a great title of honor. And there is nothing more holy or innocent, really, than this title, which is something that one of the Lutheran theologians of the past pointed out, a man by the name of David Curtius. He sets forth the idea, as he looks at each of those words, he sets forth a very powerful thought for all of us. First of all, he talks about the fact that he is from Nazareth, which was a low place on the map, a place where people didn't want to go to live, and thus makes the observation that Jesus comes for the lowest of the lowest, including you and me. That he is king, which takes us to the fact of his rule over all things, in all three spheres, even in the universe itself, as well as in the church on earth and the church in heaven. He talks about the fact that he is king of the Jews, in which that he makes the association of what the term Jew ultimately means. It means those who confess. And so Curtius takes us into the idea that we also confess along with them. Now, the Jews, they wanted to edit the sign. The religious leaders wanted it to be edited, to read something different. "This man said, 'I am the king of the Jews.' But Pilate responded, 'What I have written, I have written.'" Like I said, Pilate put up that sign as a point of humiliating revenge against the religious leaders of the Jews. The fact that the religious leaders and the mob had chosen the Roman Caesar as their king, that would have been on display for the people to see and to remember. And so it actually would have endangered, to a certain extent, the religious leaders. Did they really mean it? That we have no king but Caesar? What about the King Messiah? The irony also associated with that is that what Pilate is speaking is the full truth in that sign. There he is, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. More than that, he is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and with that term king, we are to understand that this is pointing to his salvific rule, his saving rule. There we see Jesus truly as our friend, coming to save us from sin, death, and the power of the devil. As the Apostle John reminds us in several places in his gospel, Jesus is lifted up to save all people. In fact, this last Sunday, we were talking about that reality. Jesus being lifted up, the bronze serpent, lifted up on the cross that all may see and receive healing, forgiveness of sins. And so, Jesus Christ, by being lifted up, you see, in his sufferings and death, overthrows all those who are opposed to the kingdom of life and salvation. Jesus, therefore, is facing his enemies, our enemies, and with that, overcoming those enemies for us. Our own sin, what sin has brought, death, and with that also hell itself. The devil, demons, all of it undone, overturned, by the conquering hero, our Lord Jesus Christ. The kingdom of darkness then is toppled. Sin and death no longer rule. We have forgiveness and life, the hope of this kingdom that lasts forever. The cross then, in a sense, is a throne, because the cross is also the battlefield where the King of Kings wins, even though it looks like he has utterly lost. But we see that winning, particularly in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, which reassures us that everything that Jesus did on that cross is for us, and it is true. It means we are forgiven, and we will rise from the dead and live forever with our Lord Jesus Christ. The second scene that our text sets in front of us is the gambling of the Roman soldiers as they are looking to take particularly a tunic of our Lord Jesus Christ. John appears to be particularly interested in his gospel account to connect certain events, certain things that seem to be trivial, to prophecies of the Old Testament, so that we know that even in the small matters, or what we might call small matters, God is fulfilling his word in Jesus Christ our Lord. He tells us how the soldiers divided his clothing, but the tunic is seamless, which would have been a very expensive piece of clothing. Typically, only priests would have worn that kind of clothing. At the same time, however, rich people also would have worn it. Jesus himself was not rich by any stretch of the imagination. Most people assume that that had been given to him, and most likely that was the case. They cast lots to see who will win the prize. This was to fulfill the scripture, as John writes, which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." That particular quote that John cites is from Psalm 22, which is a very well-known psalm in the scripture that points particularly to the crucifixion of Jesus and gives us vivid details. The same place where we have the words of our Savior captured, my God, why have you forsaken me? Same place. As the psalm had said, dogs have encompassed me, a company of evildoers encircle me. These men, these Roman soldiers, have no personal interest in this victim at all. No personal interest. Crucifying Jesus for them was just another day at the job, another day at work. To divide the garments of Jesus, you see, was to assume on their part that he, Jesus, was never coming back. Never coming back. The dividing of the garments, and with that the casting of the lots, plainly indicates that Jesus Christ fulfilled every detail that had to be fulfilled in his death and resurrection. Therefore, that's designed to reassure us that whatever God says is trustworthy. Whatever he's promised you, whatever he says will be, will in fact be. God is detail-oriented, and all of these details are meaningful, especially when it comes to the details that we want to hear about our entrance into glory and being with the Lord. But this also reminds us of a fact that we oftentimes forget, is that with the removal of his clothing, from everything that we can tell, Jesus hung there naked, which was typical of crucifixion. When you are crucified, you are crucified naked. That was always the rule of thumb in Roman crucifixion. Our shame, therefore, our nakedness, the shame and the nakedness of the garden, our guilt, our fall into sin, is given to Jesus. Given to Jesus. It belongs to him. What our first parents did is now considered to be his. There was no shame in nakedness before sin. But now, sinful as we are, we try to avoid this kind of thing. We try to cover that reality, and with every physical thing, there is a spiritual thing behind it. We don't want people to know the truth about us, about who we are, unless, of course, maybe we're arrogant. But we don't. We want it to be covered. We want to present ourselves to be something that we are not at all. But there are no fig leaves that we can design that will take care of our looks before God. He is the sacrifice, then, that covers our sins. He is the real clothing that we need. Therefore, frequently, if you look at Paul's epistles, baptism is oftentimes referred to as being clothed with Christ. And so we are. The right clothing of the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, takes them away. And the writer to the Hebrews tells us that for the joy set before him, he endured the shame. He endured these things, despising the shame, because he knew that he was taking it away. And we are the joy set before him. And when you hear that expression in the writer, when the writer to the Hebrews says it, that for the joy set before him, and when you realize that we are the joy set before him, that means that Jesus Christ was considering you on that cross. And you can take that individually, not just in a generic collective sense, but in the eternal mind of the Son of God who is eternal. He is considering your personal joy just as he takes to himself your personal sin. What you've done. All of this for our salvation, and that's very comforting. That scene is powerful, once again pointing to how Jesus is our friend in the truest sense. We now come to the third and the final scene in the gospel text. Even from the cross, we see that Jesus cares for his family, especially for his mother. Mary, the mother of Jesus, is there at the foot of the cross along with her sister, as well as Mary Magdalene. And with him is also the Apostle John. Jesus looks and he sees John, he sees his mother, and he gives them to each other. Jesus, of course, is the eldest. Jesus is the firstborn. There is no Joseph by this time. The assumption is he's dead. But one thing is for sure, Jesus takes on the role of taking care of his mother. And with this, he says to her, "Woman, behold your son," referring to John. And then to John, he says, "Behold your mother." He calls her woman, not out of disrespect, but he totally, in that moment, removes himself as son because he is going to be gone. Your son is gone, in the sense of, I'm not going to be here anymore. Lutheran author and poet, Katharina Regina von Griffenberg, who lived from 1633 to 1691, she makes this observation in her writing, The Passion and Death of Jesus Christ. Even at the cross, the most gracious eyes of Jesus look at his dearest ones, and indeed with most ardent love and mercy. The agony that would soon take his life could not keep him from satisfying his love. In him, there are toils and boils not merely a general love for humanity, but also a child's natural love for the person who bore him, and the special love for friends he bestowed on John above all the disciples and above all people in that time. The noblest human nature in him desired to show its power and to prove it is virtuous and praiseworthy and proper to have the most tender and loving feeling toward one's parents. Which he is driving at, among a number of things, Jesus is not inward. You would think if you were on the cross, you would be very much concerned about yourself. But Jesus is outward. Though he is experiencing hopelessness for our sins, though he has experienced the dying for our sins, though he's experienced the wrath of God, hell, all of those things, he loves. And that carries over to his love for us. It extends from those people there to you and me. A concern not just for our spiritual well-being, but also for care, even in this life. And that is a love. That's an incredible love that goes beyond the self. Even while he passively suffers, he is doing these things and doing them in trueness of heart, faithful, loving to the end. You can see then how these three scenes are for us. King, he comes to be our king to save us. Beautiful, beautiful thing for us to consider. He takes us then also to the reality that he takes our shame. Clothing divided, taken away from him, dies for us that we might be shameless. And then finally, with this, we are brought to the reality of his great love. The truest person you could be to another person. Jesus is not on the cross for himself, but rather for us. And so when we survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, as we sung, and as we read in that inscription, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, as we see the soldiers gambling for the tunic of our Lord, and as we see John with his new mother, Mary, we remember and rejoice that Jesus Christ truly is our Savior. And with that, our brother, our friend, in the truest sense, who gives up everything for us on the cross. Amen.
Thank you.
Blessed Lord Jesus Christ, we are truly ourselves the most blessed people on this earth. Among all who know the meaning of that cross, what it says to us, that it teaches us a multitude of lessons about life, our sin, your love, forgiveness, eternity. Everything that seems to this world to be a mistake or a joke, everything is everything for us. For here we find our sin forever removed, and here we find the strength of your love that's with us each day in this world filled with seeming mistakes and hard times, uncertainties, and yet everything is something you use for your purpose in life and also for the well-being of your people through faith in Christ. Truly, Jesus, you are the sinner's friend, and you have done everything to secure our forgiveness in heaven. Simply put, we thank you. But as we travel through all of the suffering you endured in your life for us, we truly do see that everything that we experience, the time, the place, what we travel through in this world, everything is something you chart, and you take us through step by step, and through everything, you lift our heads to look above this world and to see the wonder of your love. We ask that you be with us, Lord. Help us to give our thanksgiving and praise to you, to walk with you each day, to be a source of love and comfort for others, and to always remember that our goal in this world is not this world. Our goal is the heaven you won for us. Glory, praise, and thanksgiving to you. In your name, blessed Jesus, who taught us to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Rise. The Almighty and merciful Lord bless you and keep you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.